And so to pick up from Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. I'm minded of the fact that the first man born in the normal way, Cain, was a murderer. And the patriarchs, the father of the Jewish nation, inasmuch as the from them were the nations, or obviously were the Israelites, descended. They were envious. This was their great characteristic. And they were envious at Joseph, as you know, because Joseph had had this special mark of favour from his father and told them about the dreams that he had had. Now, the dreams came true, as Joseph was well aware when he was dealing with the brethren in the land of Egypt. But my only reason to comment here is to say that the Lord can take natural characteristics. He can take the great evil that we are done, or that we do, which does not make an excuse for our doing them or repining under them. But the Lord does turn all things together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And this has been a constant theme in Acts. The word hasn't been used, but the things that man did in crucifying Jesus, God reversed. And this is the theme that Stephen is also using here. That God, all the way along, has reversed the natural inclinations of the Jewish race. And I think that gives us a clue as to why it is sometimes that we find it so difficult to see answers to our prayers. For the Lord is reversing so often the sinful inclination of our hearts. And therefore we're not looking in the right place for the answers so often, but we will see them. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. But it was a long time. We read in the scriptures that Joseph was 30 when he began to work under Pharaoh. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Now you can imagine that he might have been inclined to think, these are the 17, the 13 best years of my life. The years throughout my 20s, the late teen, I'm coming into my prime, I've got my best. It would be very easy to think like that, wouldn't it? There's no evidence that he ever thought like that at all. But it would be easy, wouldn't it? And perhaps some of us do feel that the best opportunities have gone, or we've been robbed of the best opportunities, or some situation that arose in life. It wasn't somebody's envy necessarily, but just the situation took away from us the opportunity to do the job we wanted to do, to go to university, whatever it was. And here we observe that the Lord again overrules, but in the long term. I mean, when you're in the middle of 13 years like that, it seems a long while. I suppose if you got to 80, you wouldn't think it was quite so long. But I'm concerned that we should think in the situation in which we are in this country, which the Church of God is, that we should not get bogged down and fail to see the overriding thrust of the kingdom of God, that all the elect will be saved, that we will all be gathered in, that every one of those whom the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ shall be preached to and shall hear and believe and receive the gospel. And we are part of that work, whether we find one or 101. But it's the Lord's work. So they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I wouldn't think so. If Pharaoh, Potiphar's wife, unjustly totally unjustly, landing him in prison and under the wrath of his master Potiphar. Didn't think that was a sign that God was with him. True, he managed the affairs of Potiphar before the trouble happened, and when he got into prison he managed the affairs in the prison. He couldn't keep his gifts down. The Lord was giving him a dry run, if you like, on things that were going to happen for later. But overall he would think he's confined to prison, the king's prison. And you see his great skill when he comes to speak to Pharaoh. He explains the dream and then says, now look out a man. He applies his sermons. But he did the same when he was applying the dreams of the butler, the dream of the butler. Remember me when you get there. But he wasn't remembered. Now is God still looking after him, do you see? You would have thought, wouldn't you, that if God was with him, you would have expected that the minute that the chief butler got back, he would have remembered Joseph. There may have been other reasons for not doing that. Might not have been a good time to talk. But you see, our take on God being with Joseph, if we were in Joseph's shoes, might have been clouded by the length of time things were taking to work out. And yet from the vantage of Stephen, and from our vantage point too, we can see that these things indeed were true. We can read, as in verse 10, that he delivered him out of all his afflictions. And doubtless the same will be true of us, that we will be delivered out of all our afflictions, not only the afflictions that will pass away when we go to glory, but also the afflictions of the church and of the situation. The Lord will turn the tide if it pleases him to do so. The Lord will answer our prayers as and when. But we will keep on praying. And so he delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favour and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was keen to give God the glory. He said, God will give you an answer of wisdom, not me. Here we read that God delivered him out of all his affliction and gave him favour and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord gave John the Apostle favour, but his brother was martyred. One might receive one thing and another another. It may be that the Lord will give us favour and wisdom in the sight of the generation in which we live, so that there will be opportunity on a larger scale to preach the gospel, and that gospel will be heeded. But you could see that the reverse could happen. That they might be stirred up, that they might be provoked, that they might not want to hear about their sins, and they might get very cross with the church and the people that teach them about these things. But God knows what is the way forward in all these things, and it's always for the advantage of his church, for his fellowship, and for the individuals that make up that fellowship too. And then, as a result of the dream, God warning of the dream, because he sent Joseph beforehand to, so that people might not die, so that the Lord's people might be preserved. And so we read that there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. It's difficult for us to imagine, but we read about terrible disasters happening, we read about earthquakes, and although we can see the devastation, we get on with our lives, we have to, we don't take a great deal of notice. And there was great affliction throughout the land of Egypt and throughout Canaan, and our fathers, that is to say the patriarchs, found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers the first time. Of course, there was no more corn in the land of Egypt than there was in Canaan. It was what had been stored up over the 7 years that is being referred to here. And then he passes over that and speaks that at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren. and Joseph's kindred were made known unto Pharaoh. Now, without any doubt, there was a reconciliation. Without any doubt, the Lord enabled them to be friendly again. But there was considerable animosity, I think, if that would be the word, in the heart of Joseph. I don't know if that was the right way of putting it. He certainly needed to test his brothers when he saw them. And he did put them to a number of tests, whether for the reasons that arose out of his own breast and were not pure, or whether for the purest of reasons, certainly difficult to read and to tell. I love the little comment, his parting gesture to them, when he'd been reconciled to them, and when they're on their way to go and get his father, see that you fall not out by the way. That's in Genesis, I think it's probably 46. But see that ye fall not out by the way. And here is something that brethren are apt to do. We've been reconciled to God. We've been saved. We've been brought back. Yet we still find cause to fall out by the way. Okay, it doesn't arise here, but I suppose it's a point worth making to help us while we're just visiting the scene, to remember how it was with Jacob, that he said, you remember when they went back, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and Benjamin you will take away, all these sins are against me. Do you remember? That wasn't true, was it? Joseph was alive, Simeon was alive, Benjamin remained alive. You see, he had a take on this that was morbid, that was depressive. All these things are against me. But we do read that when he saw the wagons, his father died a little while later. And there are those things that do make our heart to be glad. But don't think in these days in which we live that all these things are against us. It would be easy to do so. Revelation tells us perhaps that the enemy will camp around the saints. There are the atheists, there are the Islamists, there are the Roman Catholics, there are the those who don't, the deists, there are those of all sorts of different views who are opposed to us, but it's not for us to say all these things are against us. Our God is alive, our Saviour is ruling and reigning and is conquering, and the Holy Spirit is mightily at work. Well, so Joseph sent and called his father and his kindred, 75 people. And they went down, and he speaks about his death. There is a little problem with understanding in verse 16 and 17. They were carried over into Sychem. We wouldn't have known that all the others were taken back, other than Jacob and Joseph from Genesis. But they all went back. They were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. Well, they weren't all laid where Abraham bought the Emor. What is generally thought to be the explanation of this, because as you know, Abraham bought his land from the sons of Heth, was that we do know that in Genesis 12, that very early on Abraham visited Shechem. And some of the commentators think that the true explanation of this is he bought that land too. When he wasn't around, they had it back. And then when they reappeared, they got it back again. So this would then be resolved. I don't want to trouble you with it. It doesn't appear immediately in the reading. It's only when you compare the scripture with the scripture that you see there is a little problem here. Verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. What actually happened was, there was a change of dynasties. The pharaohs that followed in the dynasty of the ones who had appreciated the Israelites, they all remained favourable right down the years. But it was when the dynasty changed, and the person who took over and became Pharaoh and conquered could only see that these people were a drawback and that they were likely to prove hostile. And therefore he thought it was trying to get rid of them. But he didn't do it directly, he did it subtly, as we're told. And he so arranged matters that the children had to be cast out and hidden. And do you remember Moses was hidden for 3 months? But you can't really easily hide a crying baby. Problems that they had in France in the last war, of course, France and Holland and Belgium, and the Nazis came through and they were hiding. You can't keep a baby from crying, you just can't do that. And here with Moses, so they had to cast him out into the flags, as you know, into the bulrushes. And that wonderful story of how the Lord turned everything wonderfully together. Pharaoh's daughter, the very daughter of the one who'd given this injunction, took up this child. And in the great mercy of the Lord, Miriam came along and said, I know someone who'll nurse it, and caused her to call on Moses' own mother. And of course it would be from Moses' mother that he would have got that strong, strong faith which we are about to see. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So from his mother he got the strong allegiance and the strong historical perspective, the strong history of the nation to which he belonged. And from Pharaoh and the court, the university, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he had it both, and because it's Hebrews 11 who puts it so marvellously, that he esteemed, Christ and the reproaches of Christ more than the treasures in Egypt. He didn't want, if it was a choice between the two, he didn't want the wisdom of the Egyptians. So when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, really all I want you to notice from these next few verses is this, that there is a distinction made between the things that come into our hearts and the things that God calls us to. It's very difficult sometimes to make that distinction, but Moses failed. Now, you see, Moses was beginning to understand that the Lord was calling him to a lifetime's work among his people. But he didn't wait for God's instruction to move forward. Just before D-Day, the weather wasn't right. Everybody was so frustrated. There's 1 day, 2 days, three, perhaps even four, I can't remember. Everything had to wait for the commander to say, it's time to go. Nobody could move of his own free will. Nobody could just say, I'll go. Nobody could give the game away by any means. You see, this was what Moses failed to see. And it is to be feared that many things are started and begun, whether by individuals or whether by churches, that it is somebody's good idea. And it may be based in something that God is beginning to do in them, as here with Moses, but it's only got to a preparatory stage. It wasn't yet time for a move. I think if I want to illustrate to myself this lesson, I always go for the story of Nathan. Do you see? David told Nathan what it was in his heart to do, to build the roof. Go and do all that's in your heart, says Nathan. And that night, God says to Nathan, you go and tell David something quite different. Nathan got it wrong. David acted precipitately. This is the Lord's work that we're doing. I think some of the difficulties we have found with some of the organisations to do with the association is that we feel that they are man's effort to move things along. And it's hard sometimes to wait God's time. So, when he was full 40 years old, verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Now, you could say that this was part of Stephen's argument, saying that all the way along the nation was thick. But probably they were correct at this stage, because he hadn't yet had his call. And when you consider how careful Moses was later on, I can't speak, almost delaying to the point of kindling God's anger. Maybe it arose out of his 40 years experience in the wilderness, because he'd acted precipitately and set him back 40 years. Immorality in the church may set a church back 10 years. But moving when God says don't move may set a church back 40 years. The next day he showed himself unto two of them as they strove, not yet an Egyptian. And very commendably would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. But he fouled his line, because the one who had the guilty conscience thought he was going to get murdered too. Now that was never in Moses' mind. But having once acted like that, he was opposed. He that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Well, he would be one day, but not just now. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And it was then that Moses realized that if it was common knowledge that he had killed an Egyptian, his life was in danger from Pharaoh. And so he fled. And he fled to Midian, where he had two sons, Urimah, with his wife. And he was 40 long years, half his life. He was 40 when those things happened. And now he was 40 years in the wilderness, until the angel of the Lord appeared in a flame of fire in the bush. Here was the genuine call. Here was something that didn't arise out of his own heart. Here was something objective. And what a wonderful thing it is to us that the call of the gospel is objective. It's not something that arises out of our own hearts. If it was, it wouldn't rise higher than the ceiling. But actually it comes down from heaven. And it's our response to the gospel that we saw from the stage, as if it were the first movement, whereas it's just the second. The response. Well, may it be that the Lord will bless us and show us how to wait upon the Lord and to observe the times in such a way that we might know what he's doing and move in accordance with his command. Amen.